Good morning, Eagles Landing. How are we doing this morning? Good. It's a joy to be with you this morning. As Pastor Trey said, my name is Jimmy Steele, and I do have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor planter of the Hill Church in San Diego, California, a church plant that you took a very key, integral part in helping to start. Amen. And I could say so much about the role that Eagles Landing has played in our church, but it was here on a Sunday morning that God graciously opened my eyes to the depths of my sin and my need for the gospel. Through a sermon preached from this stage 19 years ago, I was sitting right back there in the back, and it was here serving on a mission trip in the Middle East that I felt the call of God upon my life to full-time ministry. I didn't know how to articulate it. But that's what it was. And it was through many conversations with Pastor Tim and other dear members of this body that my wife and I would move in 2010 to prepare in seminary. And this church played a large part in that happening. And then in 2017, when my family felt the call of God to leave and go to San Diego to plant a church, Eagles Landing was there every step of the way and has been. We thank you for that. Prayerfully, financially, even physically, sending teams to serve in our city with us. Eagles Landing has proved to be one of our greatest allies for the gospel in our city, and we thank you. So my heart goes to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. So it's with deep gratitude and real love. As we've said many times, I've heard it said, we want to hear God speak this morning. That means it's my privilege to open up the Word of God with you. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Psalm 13. To be human is to cry. Though you don't remember it, the first sound every one of you uttered upon entrance into this world was a loud cry. And your tears did not stop at birth. In many ways, they just begin at birth. To be human in a broken world is to know sorrow, is to shed tears. Whether cancer, addiction, marriage struggles, relational strife, loneliness, abuse, or the loss of loved ones. We all know this to be sadly true. It's through tears we really enter this life. It's through tears we endure through this life. And it's through tears we will one day depart from this life. And you know, we aren't the only part of creation which knows something of sorrow. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the entire creation, in fact, groaning due to the pain of the fall. You see, crying simply testifies to our creatureliness. But as one author says, while to cry is human, to lament is Christian. Now, what is lament? Lament is one of those church words, right? We often use it, but we don't really know how to define it. But lament is the Christian's way of responding to the pain, to the sorrow, and the tears of this life. And it's utterly Christian in that lament is a form of prayer. As one author helpfully says, lament is prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is more than an expression of pain. Lament is talking to God about our pain. And our pain should always lead us somewhere. Lament leads us to faith-filled resolve in God, resulting in joy-filled praise of God. Lament leads us to faith-filled resolve in God, resulting in joy-filled praise of God. So this morning, I have the privilege, as I was told, you guys have been going through a series called Summer, focusing on the fullness of God. I hope I got that right. All right. And I'm going to get to close out that series this morning through Psalm 13a, in fact, Psalm of Lament. Now, before we dive into this text, though, I have a question for you. How do you process pain in your life? When the pain of your loneliness arises, when the sorrow of broken relationships abound, when the difficulty of your sin becomes debilitating, and when the tears of this world won't stop falling, how do you in fact respond? How do you deal with pain? We need to learn to lament, which is exactly what David instructs us from Psalm chapter 13. If you're taking notes this morning, here's my main idea. I want to spend the rest of my time unpacking it. It's this, that from David we see how from the depths of our pain, we learn to praise God by trusting in his promises. From the depths of our pain, we learn to praise God by trusting in his promises. I'm going to read Psalm chapter 13. I would encourage you to follow along with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Brief but sincere prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. By your word, through your spirit, in conformity to your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Now it is difficult to know really the specifics which led David to pen these inspired words of Psalm 13. It could very well be his response to his son Absalom. Or it may be a response to Saul wanting to take his own life. While both contexts really could fit, we don't exactly know. But though the circumstances are unclear, the certainty of David's pain is not, which we can all relate to. This psalm proves to be a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. It's loaded with agony and distress, but it's agony that leads David to hope, to resolve, and victory in the Lord. From the depths of David's pain, he provides us instruction here on really how to worship God in a fallen and broken world. Now, a rather straightforward threefold division cuts across these six verses, which will serve as my outline this morning. David will take his complaints to God in verses 1 to 2. He's going to seek an answer from God in verses 3 to 4. And then David's going to regain his trust in God in verses 5 through 6. So maybe we could simplify it a bit further. We're going to consider pain expressed, prayer offered, and praise resolved. So pain expressed in verses 1 to 2. David begins verse 1 from the bottom of his soul. David burst forth with an honest cry of distress, built around a fourfold repetition, asking the question, how long? The four questions follow in really an ascent of intensity with each cry. And the nature of his cry is not really to seek information. It's simply a raw confession of his pain. And it's all-encompassing. It's very theological. It's emotional. It's personal. It's very real. It's like 4K high-def clarity, no doubt. Verse 1, look at it again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Maybe we could say it this way. How long will you go on and on forgetting me, God? How long will you not see me? David's language is enduring here, testifying to the enduring nature of David's pain, which seems to have persisted for some time. And more importantly, from the pit of his current anguish, there seems to be no end in sight. How long, O Lord, is his cry? David feels forgotten. It seems God has looked the other way in the midst of David's suffering. It seems God does not, in fact, see him. God does not hear him. David feels isolated and left by himself to find answers, as verse 2 states. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? A sense of isolation and abandonment has come over David. Have you been there? Maybe this is where the Word of God finds you even this morning. All of us, if we're honest, can identify with David here. If not presently, we don't have to look in the rearview mirror back very far to remember a moment like this. And if you haven't experienced it, just give it a bit of time and you will. You will know what it's like to cry, "How long, O Lord?" Maybe it's moving to a new location or attending a new school where you are just couldn't seem to fit in and you couldn't make any new friends. You felt abandoned, isolated. Maybe there was a party or an event you felt you should have been invited to, but you weren't. You felt betrayed, isolated, abandoned. Maybe it's some sort of debilitating sin which has a hold on you that you only hold in your own soul. Maybe you have been or you currently are going through something that you feel no one can in fact relate to you in. Every day you wake up, walk through life feeling as though you are alone. It's a hard thing. It's really a crushing thing to be isolated from human relationship. But what's being described here is far more significant than that. David is talking about feeling isolated from God himself. David believes God, in fact, does not see him and does not hear his cry. And David hides none of these thoughts and feelings as if they are inappropriate to express to God. David will find hope and assurance in verse 5 and 6. But David ain't there yet. I'm not from San Diego, if y'all don't know that. I'm from Atlanta. David ain't there yet. But David's fourth cry here really brings this distress into focus. How long will my enemy be exalted? Again, this may be a reference to Absalom, David's son, who orchestrated a coup and tried to have his father murdered, or possibly Saul, who diligently sought David's death, though David had loyally served him every step of the way. Either way, David's plea is the same. "This is not right," he says. His enemy, the one standing on the side of unrighteousness and injustice, seems to be prevailing while David is on the run in distress and agony. "How long? Why, O Lord," he says, "will you forget me and let evil and injustice run the day?" David has come to a place of raw honesty before God, which is where lament must begin. Commentator says, "The one who laments his suffering to God does not remain in his lament. But before this point can be reached, the suffering must express itself. It must be put into words." Look, the pathway from pain to praise is impossible apart from honesty. And this is what we find David doing here. He is expressing his pain honestly and openly. He is laying himself bare before God. Now, we should not miss the fact that from within the midst of David's pain, his perception is not altogether accurate. What David feels to be the case is not the case. God has not forgotten David. God has not abandoned David. That's clear in the Word. For instance, from the prophet Isaiah, when Israel declared in Isaiah 40, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forsaken me," the Lord responds, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have compassion, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you," the Lord says. God can never forget his people. For his promises, he promises never to leave us nor forsake us. So he cannot, he is not, he will not forget David. But that doesn't alter the fact that David feels this way. David feels this to be the case. And therefore he puts this pain honestly before God. Look, there is a world of difference between complaining about God and taking our complaints to God. Now, the first is sin. The second leads to faith. God is not offended when we bring our hard questions, our raw emotions, our even heated complaints to God. God desires our honesty because God cares about our humanity. God created us with a specific physical makeup, including raw emotions meant to aid us in our worship and enjoyment of God himself. And lament here provides us language for laying ourselves honestly before God in worship. In the midst of our pain, the most Christian thing we can do is pour out our hearts honestly to God. God desires you to know and worship him. He desires you to experience and enjoy him. And in this fallen world, that comes as a result of learning to trust him in the midst of your pain. But this will not happen if we cannot be honest with him. But honesty brings a sense of vulnerability, right? Which is a very fearful thing. Many people you can be honest with, and that will create distance in your life. That's never the case with God. Jesus is the one who says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Psalm 13 provides us biblical vocabulary and a model for talking honestly to God about our pain and suffering. Lament provides us language to vocalize our pain. So where lament begins with us expressing our pain honestly, even characterized as a complaint, lament doesn't stop there. Lament is not just getting stuff off our chest. Lament is prayer. Lament is taking our pain to God in pointed and specific ways, which is now where we turn in verses 3-4. We turn to a prayer that's offered here by David. The cries of distress in the first two verses, they really pave the way for David's plea in verses 3-4. And it's a pointed plea. David's pain leads him to prayer, as it must with us. Prayer is the recognition that no hope resides in our own strength. David makes his request in verses 3-4. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Notice there's no generality in David's prayer here. David is not just talking about something. It's clear David is talking to someone with specific requests. And three really imperatives shape his request. The first is consider in my translation. The word is look at or observe. And this is coupled with the third imperative, light up my eyes or restore my sparkle, you might have. The idea here is for God to see and to act, to brighten David's eyes or renew his vigor. David's prayer is for the reversal of what seems like the hiding of God's face back in verse 1. With this being the case, we know that the second imperative, answer me, does more than seek informational response to the question in verses 1-2. Answer in this sense is for God to cease to look the other way. It's a call to be seen. David calls for God to see his desperate situation. One author says that in this moment of desperation, David is expressing his fear that he might waver in his faith and lose confidence in God altogether if he doesn't act. In other words, David is demonstrating, expressing his deep dependence upon God. David's pain has propelled him to God. I want you to consider this, that pain drives us all to something. Pain drives every one of you to something. When you're in the midst of your pain, you do turn to something. Maybe it's to pleasures that will so-called numb your pain. Maybe it's to the counsel of friends. Maybe it's to endless Netflix. Maybe you try to check out and isolate yourself. But when something painful is going on in your life, where do you tend to turn? Does your pain push you to silence with God or solitude in God? That's the question. And that question will say much about our faith. The determining factor regarding lament is not just expressing pain. It's not shedding tears. It's not just sorrow. Lament is determined by where we turn. Lament is determined by to whom we go. Biblical lament is prayer out of pain. It's expressing our pain to God in prayer. Lament is a faith-filled response. It's talking to God instead of getting sinfully angry or bitter towards God. Lament is turning to God when everything in us resulting from our pain tempts us to run away from God. In the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, we read this quote. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. It's the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, a psalm of lament, crying out from the depths of the fullness of his humanity to the Father, my God, why are you forsaking me? This was a cry of excruciating pain, but it was a cry of excruciating pain to the Father. As the tears, pain, and agony of the cross overcame the Lord Jesus, he turned to his Father in a prayer of lament. Where do you tend to turn in your pain? Lament is pain expressed through prayer offered, but the prayer of lament produces something, and that's what I want us to see in these last two verses. Praise resolved in verses 5 through 6. The pathway of David's pain finds its destination, we might say, in verses 5 through 6. His pain, which produced prayer, now leads to praise. David's honest cry, his deep agony and pain, is swallowed up in joy-filled consolation in God. David finds resolve in praise. Verse 5, look at it. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. This begs a question, though, right? How could David say this? How could he say, I sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me? Is this just like a psychological trick? Is David taking the advice of some counselors today that if you just think positive thoughts, things will just get better? Of course not. David has found real resolve in God here. By faith, David sees his future deliverance to be so sure that he refers to it in the past tense as if it's already happened. From his posture of agony and distress, David sees and even expresses God's future deliverance and salvation now. But how? Because David has experienced God's prior grace, God's prior deliverance. And this is where we understand lament in the Bible as a distinctly Christian thing, brothers and sisters. Lament never ends with distress. It never stays in agony. It begins and it ends in God. David knows his God. David has tasted the steadfast love of the Lord in the past. And he allows that truth to provide his affirmation of faith and a firm resolve in God's future salvation. David trusts God's future deliverance because he rests in God's prior salvation. In the midst of our pain, where do we tend to focus? On the present, on the pain. But faith in a fallen world demands we continually look in two directions. Just like David, we lament within two great realities: God's prior grace and God's future promises. This means lament, true lament, cannot, will not ever happen with a closed Bible. We need God to guide our pain. And the God we need, the God who is full of steadfast love, the God who overflows with salvation, is to be found in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, confidence is the key to the Christian life. But confidence in the right thing. David has no confidence in himself. David comes to the end of himself in this lament. But David has the utmost confidence in God. And there are three things that David is confident in. The first one is this: he's confident in God's love, that God's love is never changing. Verse 5, David said, "I will trust in your steadfast love." This is God's covenant love, God's hesed love, God's faithful love to his people. This is Exodus 34 type of love. 2 Samuel 7, when God made a covenant with David as the king, that his throne would be established forever and ever, God grounded his covenant not in David's character, not in David's obedience, but in his steadfast love. God made a promise to faithfully commit and faithfully fulfill his covenant obligations. God chose to continue to uphold his relationship with his people even when they do not. That is steadfast love. That is God's loyal covenant love. David's confidence resides in that. And so must ours. Look, the love of this world is forever changing. It is a moving target. But not God's love. It is sure. It's never changing. If we're to learn to lament, we must learn to rest in God's never-changing love for us in Christ. God's love is never-changing. But secondly, God's salvation is sure. In the rest of verse 5, David proclaims, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Understanding the grounds of his relationship to God, with God, to be God's faithful, steadfast love, David knew his salvation to be completely sure. God had proven himself faithful over and over again to be the God who saves. David had seen it and experienced it in the past, therefore he could stand in it in the present. But there's a third thing here. David's confident that God's goodness knows no limit. Verse 6 says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Maybe your translation says, because he is good to me, has been good to me, he is good to me. What's being communicated here is that God has rewarded, or he's compensated David with something he did not deserve. God has bestowed benefits upon David solely by his grace. And David knows this. David understands pain, sorrow, and tears are to be expected in this fallen world, as we must. But David understands what is not or should not be expected in himself. What is not deserved him is God's goodness towards him. And yet David knows through God's prior grace that God's goodness in his life has no limits. God has dealt bountifully with David. And David's confidence moves him to praise. Now I want you to put your eyes back on verse 5 again, because we've come to a major transition in this psalm. Notice the transition we find in verse 5. Back in verse 2, David described his heart as what? Overcome with sorrow. But now his heart is moved to rejoicing, it says. Lament, brothers and sisters, is not just about survival. In other words, it's not just about us getting to a place of coping with our pain in the Christian life. The goal of lament is joy-filled, heart-satisfying consolation in the God of the Bible. Rather than survival, lament is about singing. David said, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's praise is the result not of anything in himself, but in faith-filled resolve in God. He trusts in God's steadfast love. He trusts in God's salvation, for he knows God has dealt bountifully with him. Do you? The pathway from pain to praise is trust in God. God's care for us in our pain. It's like the sun. It's constant. But often clouds can obscure it. The sun's always there. Do you believe that? Do you know that God has dealt bountifully with you? From the pit of your pain, can you trust God and sing of His goodness? In the midst of the agony of our pain, in the depth of our sorrow, in the extent of our tears, we can rest assured God has dealt bountifully with us when we know and when we look to Jesus. For here is the power, and here is the beauty of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Jesus entered into our lament for us, brothers and sisters. God is not distant from us in our pain. God entered our pain by taking on the fullness of our humanity in His Son. On that first Christmas night, as Mary gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus entered the world with a tear, like each one of us. And while He lived as the perfect Son of God, never giving in to sin, Jesus experienced all the pain, all the sorrow, all the tears that come with being human in a fallen world. But Jesus went further. Though we may feel like David, forgotten and forsaken by God, on the cross, Jesus would in fact be forsaken for you and I. When Jesus wailed from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did so because at that moment, the Father did. As the sinless Son of God, Jesus took the full wrath and the punishment due you and I for our sin upon Himself on the cross. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of Jesus, says, "Surely He has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus would allow His enemies to exalt over Him. He would sleep the sleep of death for each of us. He would allow the ultimate sense of injustice to happen to Him. He died in our place as our substitute for our sin. On the cross, Jesus bore all of the eternal sorrow of mankind. And He did all of it as an expression of God's steadfast covenant love for all who will believe upon Him. And He did so to make available the way of salvation for sinners like you and me. Jesus entered our lament, brothers and sisters. He bore the greatest pain and greatest sorrow, the very condemnation of God, that we might not, if we surrender our lives and believe upon Him. Have you done that? Do you believe? Not just Jesus died for sin. That was me. I sat right back here. I could have told you the movements of the gospel. I knew Jesus died for sin. But there's a world of difference to knowing Jesus died for sin and knowing Jesus died for my sin. That Jesus was pierced for my transgression. That He was crushed for my iniquities. Do you know that today? That you and your sin put Christ on the tree. But Christ extends His steadfast, covenant, unending love to you, even this morning, if you will accept Him. Is that what you're trusting in? Or are you trusting in yourself to deal with your pain? Or are you trusting in the power of the gospel found in the wounds of Jesus? If you're trusting in Christ this morning, and no matter the depth of pain, no matter the sorrow you experience, you can sing confidently, "God has truly dealt bountifully with me." Christian, what do you do with your pain? When discouragement, loss, depression, anguish overcome your soul, how do you respond? We give it to God. We say that, right? What does that mean? It means we lament. It means we express our pain honestly to God. It means we lay ourselves bare before God. We lay all of our emotions, our fears, and our honest thoughts before Him, believing He desires to hear us and respond to us in our full humanity, and we pray. We allow our pain to propel us to God. We don't just cry. We cry to God. We don't just express our pain. We talk to God about our pain. And we make our requests plain to Him. And then we turn our attention to Christ, leading us to praise God for the truth of the gospel. We obey the words of Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus, which brings our pain into perspective through Him who endured far more than we could, than we ever could, to offer us far more than we could ever deserve. In our pain, we draw near to Jesus, the one who partook in our pain. In our sorrow, we find security in the one who endured our suffering, solidifying the Father's steadfast love to us. Because we know that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. And in light of Jesus, as believers, we rejoice in the great truth of Romans 8:28 that God is working all things for good to those who love Him. So how do we deal with pain in this life? We take it to Jesus. We lament, brothers and sisters. From the depths of our pain, we learn to praise God. How? By trusting in His promises to us in Christ Jesus. Amen.